May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 1119. Jesus, thou almighty Saviour, prostrate at thy feet I lie. Humbly I entreat thy favour, condescend to hear my cry. Hymn 1119.
Thank you. May the Lord help us to read from his holy word, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5. The Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5. In the context, I will read the last four verses of the fourth chapter. And therefore it was imputed to him, that is Abraham, for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless to us his word and grant us prayer. O Lord, do come down graciously and mercifully. Thy Holy Spirit, present thyself with us. Grant the blessing, even life forevermore. Oh, may we be found in the Spirit. Raise us up above ourselves, we pray, above each other, above the assembly, above the occasion, Lord, that we might worship God in the beauty of holiness. O Lord, what poor things we are, but if thou art ours, we are rich. Assure us then that thou art ours. Come and manifestly be ours. O Lord, turn and claim us as thy portion. Let us lay claim to thee. Tell us where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Lord, lead us forth by the footsteps of the flock. O may thy people feed their kids this night beside the shepherd's tent. O, we do pray then, Holy Spirit, for thy blessing on thy word, that it may indeed be food to thy people, that their little faith might be increased. Lord, that their little knowledge of thee might be increased, and so may their kids be fed beside the shepherd's tent. Lord, we feel to be so small, and yet, Lord, we mourn because we have a great eye. Lord, we are so small in the things of God sometimes, if one may confess for any other. Lord, everything is in question. It is so small. But, O Lord, we have such a wretched great I, this self. My will, my lust, my unbelief, my pride, my deceit. Lord, we pray. Oh, bring us truly to heartily pray. Lord, crucify this self, that I no more but Christ might in me live. Lord, we do pray, have mercy upon us. We are the favoured recipients of many mercies, each one of us. Whether we realise it or not, oh, do grant grace to realise it and to feel truly thankful. And above all, Lord, that grace to seek for and in thy time and way obtain those mercies which are of an enduring nature. Those treasures which are forevermore. To know and to sweetly experience you're not your own, you're bought with a price. The Lord's portion is his people. And to know that we're among that people. And therefore to say, as one of old did, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Lord, make us willing for this to be so. For if thou art our portion, our path cannot be easy to our flesh. We cannot have our portion in this life and in heaven. We cannot serve God and mammon. Oh, open our eyes, Lord, that we may see the vanity of everything but thee. And in seeing thee, by living faith, may be willing to leave all for thee, to part with all. Lord, engage this roving, treacherous heart to fix on Christ the better part, to scorn the trifles of a day for joys that none can take away. Lord, we pray to know something of it even this evening. Do bless thy people. Thou knowest who they are. This company, Lord, speaker and hearers, Lord, thou knowest us each. Thou knowest those that are thine. Lord, oh, we pray, assure such that it is so. By feeding them, Lord, thou art that good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep, who leadeth them beside the still waters and maketh them to lie down in green pastures. Oh, do be our shepherd this evening. Lord, lead us beside the still waters of the river of life, and make us to lie down in the green pastures of the gospel, to feed upon thee, Lord. Oh, to be contented. Lord, our souls contented. Lord, if we are contented with something less, do discontent us. Lord, but look upon those who come this evening in the category of those men that went down to the cave of Adullam. Everyone that was in debt, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was discontented came down to David into the cave, and he became a captain over them. Oh, do be our captain, Lord. Tell us what to do, enable us to do it. Be our shield, our defence. Oh, Lord, be our all. We seek then thy merciful help. Do pour into one that fresh, living matter. O Lord, thy true sent servant, thou dost describe in thy word as those anointed ones. Oh, may it be evident that it is so. Might be the Holy Spirit poured upon us and each of thy servants, Lord, that through them the golden oil might flow to thy people. It might please thee through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, including the preacher himself. O Lord, do grant us then thy gospel. We pray for it in this place and in each church of thine represented here, and indeed every church of thine throughout the earth. Lord, have mercy on Zion. Lord, do appear in thy glory. Hear the prayer of the destitute. Pour out upon Zion the spirit of grace and supplication. Those blessed fruits following, the looking upon thee whom they have pierced, a mourning for thee, the fountain opened unto the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness, that Christ might be known, more known than he is, and therefore we might resemble thee far more than we do. Lord, that thou wouldst sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Lord, how is the gold and the silver become dim? Only a furnace, Lord, will brighten it. But if thou sit, that furnace will accomplish thy work. Till thy image is seen in thy people, the reflection of thyself. Lord, oh, do grant it. Lord, we ask forgiveness. We pray for repentance. Lord, to grant that grace by which we should turn from our sin to thee. Help the deacons here and each in this office in the churches. Bless them personally and bless their labours. Grant thy tender fear in all the matters that fall to their lot. Lord, we do pray for each member of the church. Lord, that they might be given grace to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they're called. Oh Lord, we do pray. Do make this place and each church of thine like a city set on an hill which cannot be hid. And Lord, we pray thou make the crooked things straight and the rough places plain. And exalt every valley, bring low every mountain and hill. O Lord, awaken the dead. Save, we pray. Lead and teach, bless our young people with thy tender fear, which is the beginning of wisdom, and how we each need it. Lord, oh, may that blessed grace be given, which is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death, which is strong confidence, which is to hate evil, that fear that makes a sinner desire to keep close to thee, and makes a sinner to mourn for grieving thee. Oh, we do pray, Lord. Oh, do have mercy in this guilty land of ours, which we form a part. In wrath, remember mercy. Restrain the evil. Prevent those in authority and those wicked designs and devices. Prevent them from putting into practice, into law, what they would do, which is contrary to thy word. And oh, take not thy Holy Spirit from this land. Oh Lord, thou alone knowest how many thou yet hast in this land. But to all appearances, surely the number becomes less and less. And Lord, oh, except thou graciously revive, surely it will not be long before there are none. We pray then, oh, may we know personally that we are among thine elect. And we would ask, Lord, thou wouldst quicken thine elect who are yet dead. Grant, Lord, that there might be once more that power of thine put forth to make sinners sensible of their needs, and bring them as poor perishing sinners to Christ. Lord, there might be hungry, thirsty hearers, and then surely, Lord, where thou dost grant this, thou wilt grant that provision. For thou hast said, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. We pray for the return of thy prodigals, the raising of thy fallen. Lord, we pray for help for thy people in their trials. Lord, sanctify them to them, the blessed eternal good of their souls. The bereaved, Lord, oh, sanctify the lost. More than make up the breach for them, we pray, by granting them thy own felt presence. And those, Lord, who have suffered losses of other kinds, Lord, may each seeming loss improve their gain. Lord, oh, that they might possess that pearl of great price. They might count then all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Do help the afflicted. Where it is thy will, do heal. Where the affliction must remain, do grant that grace sufficient. Oh, do grant patience. Lord, forgive our impatience. Forgive our murmurings, our repinings. Grant of you, Lord, that will make us submissive. His way was much rougher, much darker than mine. Did Christ my Lord suffer, and shall I repine? We would thank thee for all thy goodness to us. Thy kind provision and in remembrance of all thou hast done for us and what thou hast spoken, in realization of thy kind and merciful forbearance with us still, pardon what we ask wrongly, make up in giving where we fail in asking. We ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 1009. Lord, I approach thy throne of grace, where mercy does abound, desiring mercy for my sin, to heal my soul's deep wound. Hymn 1009.
Thank you.
In dependence upon the Lord, I venture to direct you to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5. Reading verses 19, 20 and 21. Romans chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It is particularly that blessed truth in these verses, the abounding of grace over the abounding of sin, that is on my spirit this evening. And what a boundless grace that is, that completely delivers the election of grace, that is, those chosen by God because he would, loved of God because he would, given unto Christ his Son because he would, that grace that saves them from all that dreadful condition. He just said one or two things concerning this afternoon, as some of you know. That flood of sin, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods of iniquity. When Adam by transgression fell and conscious fled his Maker's face, linked in clandestine league with hell, he ruined all his future race. The seeds of evil once brought in increased and filled the world with sin. For as by one man's disobedience many, that many includes you and I, many were made sinners, every one of them. Elect and non-elect, by the fall as regards their own personal condition, as regards their own actual condition in their old nature, they're all on a level. Whether they be a professor of religion or a profane person, whether they come to the house of God or whether they never set their foot inside the door of that place, they're sinners. Nothing but sin. No good thing in them. Unclean. They sin because they are sinners, not the other way round. And so the very best that you and I can do of ourselves, it is awful. It doesn't come to God's standard. Come short of the glory of God. The writer saw it, didn't he? My best is stained and dyed with sin. My all is nothing worth. But what a solemn condition that is to be a sinner. It's solemn because unless there is this overcoming of grace, we're separated from God. The Lord's hand is not shortened, nor is he heavy. Your sins have separated between you and your God and have hid his face from you. What a dreadful thing it is to be separated from God. My dear friend, whatever else you have, If you have not God, you have nothing. Whatever providential favours the Lord might give you, whatever natural pleasures he might favour you to experience, you have not true happiness unless you have God. You have not true pleasure unless you have God. And then, of course, what a dreadful thing it will be if we die in our sins. If we die separate from God. If we die with our sins on us still. If we die and are required to give account in that day concerning our sins. What is a few years of the pleasures of sin? What is that when viewed in the light of a never-ending eternity of the punishment of sin in the banishment of God? We read of Moses when he was come to years. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, having respect to the recompense of the reward. He saw that to be a follower of God with all the afflictions of that path was infinitely better than a follower of this world, a follower of our old nature, a follower of Satan. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Oh, who is this one? He must be an excellent one. To have this obedience that has such a delivering effect, not to deliver one person, but to deliver the many, indeed every one whom his Father hath given him, by the obedience of one. Not there by the obedience of many. There is only one whose obedience is truly worthy of that name, obedience. There is only one who could obey God. There's only one who could fulfill his law. There was only one who could possibly obey. That is, do what was required to deliver this people from their dreadful condition of being sinners. And that one was the Lord Jesus Christ, by the obedience of one. The Father saith, behold my servant. And what a wonderful thing it would be. How many of you here this evening, when you came up to the house of God tonight, prayed to behold the servant of the Father, to behold Christ? How many of you came up longing to see Christ? Sir, we would see Jesus. Well, the Father says, behold my servant. Don't look anywhere else. You won't find obedience anywhere else. You won't find the law fulfilled anywhere else. You won't find a remission for sin anywhere else. You won't find any in whom I'm well pleased anywhere else. You won't find anyone else who can serve me. Behold my servant. My servant, his own son. One with the Father. Eternally one. One in holiness, one in love, one in grace, one in faithfulness, one in every respect. But to fulfill his Father's will, he must take upon him the form of a servant. He did not have the form of a servant before he was made man. Oh, what an exceeding humiliation that was for the Son of God who dwelt in the bosom of his Father to come down and take the nature of man without sin. To become a man. To be subject to all the sinless infirmities of humanity. To hunger, to thirst, to be weary, to suffer being tempted, to know pain. In everything except sickness, to actually taste the afflictions of his people. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted, though he could not know any sickness. But he knew pain more than any other knew. And that was the deepest, fullest part of this obedience. That obedience consisted in doing everything that his Father required of him. Going everywhere that his Father bade him go. Even into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. To be despised, ridiculed, hated of men. To have nowhere in this world to lay his head. But in every jot and tittle to fulfill the law of his Father. To love the Lord his God with all his heart and with all his mind and with all his soul and his neighbour as himself. Oh, that blessed, holy man, Christ Jesus. Did you ever see him by faith in the way the hymn writer speaks of him? But spotless, innocent and pure, the great Redeemer stood. That's exactly what we don't do, isn't it? We don't stand. We're not spotless and innocent. We're one blot of sin. While Satan's fiery darts he bore and did resist to blood. By the obedience. He was made under the law. He could not be under that law. But by being truly man. And yet he could not fulfill that law if he were not also Almighty God. And he could not fulfill that law if that humanity he took was by ordinary generation, for thereby there would be that contamination of sin from Adam. No, it's by the blessed, unique overshadowing of the Holy Spirit the Virgin Mary, that holy thing that is formed in thee, shall be called the Son of God, but truly flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one. When he was made under the law, that is when he became man, the sins of his people were actually imputed to him. He did not actually bear those sins till that moment. But as soon as he was made man, he was made under the law. And therefore, that obedience to that law was required of him, and the sins of the whole church were laid upon him. And so he is the man of sorrows. Oh, the man of sorrows. Truly, infinitely knowing the sorrow of sin. Oh, my dear friend, it's this man we need to make us in some measure men of sorrows like him, to give us his spirit, that our wretched, hard hearts that never sorrow over sin except we are given his grace, that those hearts might be changed. I'll take away the heart of stone, he says, and give unto you a heart of flesh. Caleb had another spirit with him, the spirit of the Lord, and he followed the Lord fully. Not partially, fully. So by the obedience of one, obedient even unto death. Oh, what a command was that which he received of his Father, to bring his people unto him. I spoke at the beginning of that awfulness of being a sinner, not saved by grace, separated from God. Now this is what the Father required of his Son, to bring his people unto him, to gather them unto himself. The Good Shepherd, the Son of Man, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. What think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be lost, doth he not leave the 99 and go after that one which was lost, until he find it? And what does he do when he finds it? He doesn't beat it. He doesn't shout at it. No. He takes it on his shoulders and carries it home. Brings it home to the fold. Brings it home to the Father. Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. And there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Where's that repentance come from? The shepherd finding the sheep. Has the Lord, the shepherd, ever found you and then you found repentance? It made you realize what a lost sheep you were that couldn't repent. But put in your soul a cry, a bleat, for the shepherd to come. And when he came and found you, he looked upon you and showed you he was not angry with you then. Melted your heart in repentance. By the obedience of one. By the obedience of one. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straight until it be accomplished? We're on solemn ground, my dear friend. May each one of us who attempts to speak in the Lord's name be ever made conscious of this. When we speak of the sufferings of Christ, we are in especially solemn ground. Much we talk of Jesus' blood, but how little is understood. 'Tis to God and God alone that those sufferings are fully known. That obedience. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, the mercy of the Lord in causing the Holy Spirit to inspire those men to write these accounts of the Lord's obedience unto death. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Oh, for a faith view of that. Backwards and forwards, says the hymn writer, thrice he ran, as though he sought some help from man, but he didn't find it. No. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. They all forsook him and fled. Has that truth ever been made precious to you? Have you ever seen yourself in those that forsook him and fled? You don't know yourself much yet if you don't see yourself in those. The hymn writer said, this hour is too sad. As I said just now, only one could obey in the way this text speaks of obedience. Oh, it's an obedience that only one can touch. It's a work that only one can submit himself to and accomplish. But oh, what a mercy. One. By the obedience of one. We see also in another thing that is recorded in Gethsemane, the truth of the real and sacred humanity of the Son of God. In his prayer unto his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But there is his glorious divinity. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Obedience, by the obedience of one. Oh, that obedience, even unto death. Allowing those men to treat him as they did. Allowing them to nail him to that cross. Not taking heed of those that called him to come down. That would have been disobedience, which he could not do. Obedient unto death. The obedient suffering, the smiting, the obedient submission. Isaiah speaks of it, doesn't he? He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Obedience. The Father He called his Son to be that substitute, to suffer that his people must have suffered forever and ever, to suffer that which alone could satisfy God, the smiting of the shepherd. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Because by that obedience, by that death, the law was fulfilled. This righteousness, it is the righteousness of the law. The law fulfilled by Christ. And that righteousness of the law was fulfilled by Christ in two main respects. In that he lived that holy, perfect life and then gave that holy, perfect life for his people. But he had no need of that obedience for himself. He had no need of that obedience to the law. It was for his people. As Bunyan sets it forth in that second part of Pilgrim's Progress, Christiana, when Great Heart was preaching to her of this wondrous person, he speaks of him as having righteousness which may be delineated in four ways. The righteousness of his eternal deity. He cannot part with that. The righteousness of his holy, sacred, spiritual humanity. He cannot part with that. The righteousness of the union of those two natures. The sacred, holy work of the Holy Spirit. He cannot part with that righteousness. But then he has another righteousness. The righteousness which consists in the fulfillment of his Father's work, the performance of what his Father required him to do. Now that righteousness, it sprang from those other righteousnesses. He could not perform that righteousness but for the righteousness of his deity, his humanity, and the union of the two. But that righteousness which consists in the performance of the work, the obeying, even unto death, this he has no need of. It is that coat, that robe. The Word of God says, if any man have two coats, let him give one to another. Oh, this robe which he wrought out for his people. They are justified in the sight of God only by what Christ has done for them. Every time, in every respect, in that infinite obedience. And you see, my dear friend, many were made sinners and you'll never be able to fathom the depths of that sin. You'll never be able to say, this is how bad a sinner I am. If you think you can say that, you don't know yourself. These floods I spoke of this afternoon, they put a sinner out of his depth. But neither can you measure the righteousness which Jesus wrought out. Because it's the righteousness of the God-man. Never can you put a measure on the sufferings which he endured. Never can you put a measure on the virtue of the blood which he shed. For though it be the blood of the children, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, yet it was in union with his deity. So that blood has all the virtue of deity in it. And we need all the virtue of deity in that blood, my dear friend. An infinite atonement, an infinite obedience. Oh, beyond all comprehension, beyond all measure. The glory of God, the glory of God. Moses asked the Lord, show me thy glory. There's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and I'll put thee in a cliff to the rock. God smiting the rock, his dear son, to make a cleft there for his people to be hidden in. I will be merciful to my will be merciful. I'll be gracious to my will be gracious. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So that righteousness imputed to them. It's set forth, isn't it, in the parable of the returning prodigal. My dear friend, as a point of experience and a vital one, everyone that receives this righteousness imputed is brought to Christ, constrained to leave their own righteousness behind. You see, the work of the Spirit, it brings a poor sinner to Christ with no righteousness. That's not as easy as we think. That's not as easy as it sounds. It's impossible for us to do this of ourselves. We're wedded to our own righteousness. We find it, a child of God finds it working. And you see, it will work unless the grace of God is put forward, put forth upon us to overcome it. We can only become dead to the law to which we're wedded by the body of Christ. That is, it is only when a face view of the sufferings of the Son of God in his body on Calvary's cross, is only when that face view is given that we can be really separated from the law, freed from its bondage, dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we might be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that henceforth we should bring forth fruit unto God. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, this was so in the eternal mind of God when he appointed his dear son. God foresaw that and accounted every one of them righteous as he foresaw that. And then when Christ actually suffered, why, it was more manifestly so. God saw, Christ knew in his sufferings every one of those for whom he was suffering, made righteous. But then there's a third way in which we must speak of this, and I've already touched on it really, which is the being made righteous by the work of the Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit does any of the work of justification with regard to the obedience. He cannot. The Holy Spirit could not render this obedience because he was not man. But his work in justifying his people is in their experience justifying them. In the inspiring of living faith in their heart, of which Paul wrote at length in this previous chapter, the fourth, concerning Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, accounting that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. When faith is given to believe the record that God giveth of his Son, when that faith is given to believe that record, that sinner receives that righteousness in their experience. They receive that righteousness when the Holy Spirit takes of the things of Jesus and shows them to them. many may be made righteous. And this is the point which is so important. It's vital. We might know very correctly the grounds upon which God justifies the Church of God. We might be able to describe very correctly the work of Christ by which this church is justified, to speak of his obedience in his life and in his death. We might speak of the virtue of that obedience, in the virtue of that righteousness of his life and the virtue of his precious blood. But that is not enough. That is not enough. Thousands perish having that knowledge in their head. Thousands perish having heard thousands of sermons that have set forth this blessed Christ. When he, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, said Christ, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. The Holy Spirit's power is mightier than all the power of sin. Included in that obedience, included in that righteousness, is that deliverance from unbelief. One thing that was said to Christ in his sufferings on the cross was this: he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. Oh, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that faith, part of that blessed obedience, the Holy Spirit conveys to the poor sinner that aspect of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that that poor sinner's unbelief is conquered. And he receives the atonement by the Holy Spirit making it over to him. And I spoke earlier of that hardness of man's heart and of the sorrowing, suffering Saviour. His heart like wax. Now, my dear friend, a poor sinner, their heart is like a stone. But if Jesus show you Christ in your room place instead, your heart will be in measure made like wax. You will have imputed to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you will have imparted to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In some measure, and it is only in some measure. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. The law entered. Where does it enter? It enters the sinner's heart. The law of God. Now, this is by the Holy Spirit. Is it evident from the Word of God, the diversity of operation of the Spirit in the conviction of sin? I mentioned this afternoon, I believe, with some like the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the law entered and he was cut down so rapidly. With others, it's the same law entering. But the work of cutting down, the work of bringing to that point of being a feelingly lost sinner, takes place over a longer period of time. It's the law entering. Some are troubled that they do not properly know a law work, because they perhaps have not had the deep experiences of that some have had in terrors, feelingly, as some have spoken, of feelingly being shaken over hell. But what really is necessary? Surely, what is necessary is what Paul spoke of by the Spirit concerning the law entering. I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That is what is necessary. That is the work of the law. The law, says Paul, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. And you'll never come to Christ unless by the law you're made a lost sinner. Undone. The law entering and finding you out. The law entering and exposing that you are not saved. You're not right. And if we might further speak in answer to that question, what is necessary concerning the entering of the law? Surely it is this. For a person to be brought, not to say, well, in this thing and in that thing I sin. In this thing and that thing I'm wrong. But to say from their heart, I am wrong. From top to toe, from head to foot, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. The law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now that grace manifestly began to abound by the entering of the law. Why should God cause his law to enter into some people and not into others? Some people in a congregation, they've all heard the word of God declared, but some, the word enters. Now, why is it? Is it because some are better than others? No, they're all the same. It's grace. So the grace begins to abound in a person when the law enters. It's a gracious favour. The Lord not leaving you ignorant of your sin. The Lord not leaving you, as he did not leave Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, he thought he was ever such a good person. And that's what we all do, till the law enters. And then step by step, maybe very quickly, or over a longer period of time, we see we're not a very bad, good person. We're a very bad person. We're lost, we're undone, we're ruined. We have a hatred of God, we have an enmity against him. We cannot repent, we cannot believe, we cannot love, we cannot serve him. We cannot keep one of his precepts, but do the very opposite. We do everything to offend him. We are by nature enemies against him. Oh, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, that grace that caused that law to enter, it was grace that caused that heart to bend. To cause that sinner to bend before that word. To cause that heart to break at the sound of that word. How many hear that word and it doesn't have any effect on them? But grace causes the sinner to confess as David did against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Grace did much more abound. We must speak of this, and I see the time is almost gone, so I must be brief. The Lord help me to be so. Did much more abound. Firstly, that grace, the sovereign favour of God to save that sinner. Sin abounded. There was a mountain of sin. Those sins were heinous sins. those sins, many of them against light and knowledge, and all of them against a good God. Now this grace that does much more abound. Oh, that free grace, that merciful favour of God, that sinner should be saved from their sins. Grace abounding. It wasn't that God saw in that sinner something that was good. He saw everything that was bad. There's the measure of the grace of God that saves that sinner. Out of his goodness alone, out of his sovereign favour alone, pure mercy, not of works. Oh, the kindness of God that appears when God saves a sinner from their sins. This grace, but you see, why does it much more abound? Because it's the grace of God, the infinite God. Why does it much more abound? Oh, because of the excellence of that person who wrought that righteousness, who obeyed even unto death. Oh, that heart that is full of compassion, the heart of Christ. Move with tender compassion toward his people. When I passed by thee, he said, thy time was the time of love. I said unto thee, live. And what was her condition? As a babe cast out into the open field, not salted at all, nor swaddled at all, not prepared for God, because none can prepare a sinner for God. Oh, he takes a poor, lost, ruined sinner and saves them by his grace. He takes the rebel and makes him a child. He takes the hard-hearted, rebellious, stiff-necked, crooked, perverse person and turns him right round. Why? Because he will. There's the grace of God. Grace did much more about. Grace doesn't leave a sinner where it found him. Oh, this is a great change. A great change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The abounding of this grace, where before there was no concern over the soul, now there is. Where before there was no burden over sin, now there is. Where before there was no fear of God, he lived as though there was no God, lived as though he had no soul, now he trembles. Whereas before he had no relish for the word of God at all, now by grace, because he is such a lost sinner, and because he needs that mercy that the word of God proclaims. Oh, he has a relish for the word of God. Before there was no prayer. Now, as it was said of Paul, behold, he prayeth. Grace did much more abound. And it was all grace. It is all grace. And so those things I spoke of just now, that grace does, don't be surprised, poor sinner, if it isn't always so. The Spirit of the Lord began to move Samson at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. What will ye see in the Shulamite, but as it were a company of two armies? What did one man say? Wasn't it John Newton? He said, by the grace of God, I'm not what I once was. I'm not what I would be. And I'm not what I one day hope I should be. We that are in this tabernacle do groan being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we might be clothed upon, that death might be swallowed up of life. Grace did much more abound. Oh, that turning. See, abounding in Ruth. Thy people shall be my people. Entreat me not to leave thee. Grace did much more abound. The desire after the Lord. Oh, you see, the word of God, it has so much to say about the desire of the righteous. It says the desire of the righteous shall be granted. That grace abounds in giving of desires and fulfilling of desires. Grace did much more abound. Oh, that gracious spirit of prayer given and those gracious answers received. Oh, when that grace makes that poor sinner sensible of their sin, and that grace causes that poor sinner to call upon God in the name of his dear Son. Have you ever known a gracious answer? Ah, what a prize, what a reward, worth waiting for, poor sinner. Though you may have to wait long for it. This is the abounding of grace over the abounding of sin. When a poor sinner is brought to God with nothing but sin, they've tried to be ever so good. They've tried to believe. They've tried to repent. They've tried to change their life. They can't. It's beyond them. And they're brought by grace to come to God with nothing but the plea for mercy. You sung of it just now. They came as a sinner with sin abounding in them. And my dear friend, this is the only gospel. This is the only way of salvation. If anyone tells you that you must in some way do something and come to God a little better, they are telling you a lie. And as I said this afternoon, there's no one in this world more cruel than a false preacher. A man with natural cruelty may kill a man. If we're a false minister, our ministry will kill souls. The awfulness of that. Oh, but now it is this one way, stripped of all their fancied meanness, to approach the dread I am. Oh, and to approach him, Lord, show me thy Son. Show me thy grace. Let thy grace abound in me. Lord, let thy grace, let the grace of repentance abound over my hard heart. Let that grace of forgiveness abound over all the mountain of my sin. Let that grace of life abound over all the abandons of death in me. Let that grace of life quicken my poor dead soul. Oh, let that grace of divine energy energize my poor, slothful, backward, wretched soul. That where sin abound, by the obedience of one. By the obedience of one. Yes, blessed truth. By the obedience of one. Oh, what a day that is in a person's experience. When that one is brought to God through Christ Jesus. The Father receives them in his dear Son. The Father points them to his dear Son. By his Spirit reveals his dear Son to them. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God manifest in his dear Son. The poverty. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you? You say, oh, I wish I knew it. And you that know it a little, Surely your desire is, oh, I wish I knew it more. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that as sin hath reigned unto death. You see, it was a reign, like a king, like a lord, like a dominion, or a principality, a power. And this poor sinner was under it, the tyrant sin. He was a servant of sin. And how shall he get from under that? Jesus says, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And how is that? If the Son appear unto you, if he come and speak to your soul, if he come and apply his precious blood to your conscience, if he come and assure you that he died for you, the Son shall make you free. Because if he died for you, you're no longer a servant of sin. Oh, in the blessedness of that appearance of the Lord unto you, you're freed from that service. Dead to the law by the body of Christ, married to him, that you should bring forth fruit unto death. I'd hoped I'd be able to come more to this. Just in conclusion, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. Oh, when the Lord himself erects his throne in a sinner's heart, causes those graces which he has in his fullness to give, he causes those graces to overcome the power of sin that still dwells in that person. The precious grace of the fear of the Lord. The precious grace of faith. Oh, what these graces do when the Lord gives them. I mention Moses. That fear of the Lord. So did not I, said Nehemiah, because of that fear. But that love. That love, love reigning, the love of Christ, constraining a poor sinner. Oh, that grace might reign. When love, the love of Christ is known just a little in the soul. What that love will enable a sinner to bear. What that love will enable that sinner to do. I will run the way of thy commandments, said the psalmist, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. So might grace reign through righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, unto eternal life. Unto eternal life. This particularly speaks of the eternal life when a believer enters heaven. Because it speaks of it, might grace reign unto eternal life. Now that eternal life is begun, and that first glimpse of Christ by faith, indeed it is first begun at the new birth, but in the person's experience, it is first begun in the experience when they first have that glimpse of him, and that is fulfilled in them that is set forth in those Israelites. And he that had a serpent bite, when he looked upon the serpent of brass, he lived. So I believe this word speaks more particularly, as it says, of unto eternal life. Oh, that blessed prospect before this one who is justified by faith in Christ. Oh, they begin to live. And they have that blessed prospect set before them. The mark of the prize of the high calling. Eternal life. To be with the Lord. To be made like unto him. To be completely and eternally delivered from everything, anything like death. this body of sin and death, this world with the sentence of death hanging over it, this world which, because of the poor sinful nature of ours, has such a deadening effect, eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, you see, there's that rain. So my grace rain. When Jesus makes himself our Lord. Oh, when he comes over and his voice comes over all the voices of those other lords. This Lord self, this Lord sin, this Lord Satan, this Lord the world, and the Lord Jesus himself rises above all of those things and brings the sinner into some measure of subjection unto him, the subjection of faith. Lord, if thou wilt, thou couldst make me clean. The subjection of praise. Praise, the praise unto the Lord, the subjection of worship. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. Only through him. Everything from him, everything in him, everything to him, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I felt this burden upon my spirit, and I must mention it before I close. What great need we have of this abounding of grace over the abounding of sin. And you see, it is such abundant grace. It is such free grace. It is such complete grace. My dear friend, however ungracious you be, and look at all your life, if the law enters, you'll see ungraciousness everywhere. But, my dear friend, may the Lord also give us that grace of faith to go to him and ask him, Lord, overcome all this ungraciousness. Give me gracious thoughts. Lead my feet in a gracious way. Give me a gracious spirit. Lord, oh, do give me gracious desires. Grant me to walk a gracious walk, separate. You know, in all this grace, when we speak of it as the graces that are given to sinners, what is the one thing which clearly shows it is grace? When there is in that thing, in that grace, some resemblance to Christ. It's his grace. So there must be some resemblance of him in it when it works in a believer. Oh, may we know it. Amen.
The collections today are for the Bethesda Short Stay Fund. Let us close with hymn number 44. Here, Lord, my soul convicted stands of breaking all thy ten commands, and on me justly mightst thou pour thy wrath in one eternal shower. Hymn number 44.
Thank you.
Do forgive all that has been wrong in thy holy sight in the services today. Do bless thy own word. Oh, may it bear fruit in our hearts and lives. Watch over and keep us each as we separate. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us. Amen.